All right, awesome. So we're going to try this. Hey, we're in Galatians. This is week four, but we're only finishing up chapter two. So if you haven't been with us, guess what? I'm going to give you a summary of the first 3 weeks. We're going to knock that out here in a second. But we do ask for a couple favors. One, if you have a Bible on your phone, in your hand, all those things, we're going to be in Galatians chapter 2, starting in verse 11. If you turn there, greatly appreciate it. Also, we would ask that you would grab a bulletin of some sort. So if you didn't get one of these when you came in, that is totally okay. We have a digital bulletin that is now updated and working. Did not in the first service. Welcome to the 1115. I think we fixed this. So if you scan this, it actually does go to sermon notes and not to our weekly devotions, which are great, by the way. But this should go to sermon notes. And so while you guys get prepared, if you don't mind, I'm going to pray and ask the Holy Spirit to come and lead our time together. Father, thank you for your word. God, we know that it's alive, active, sharper than a double-edged sword. We know that it is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, that we might be thoroughly equipped for every good work you have for us. Holy Spirit, every week we want to pause and just cry out, we need you right now. And we ask that you'd come and take your place in our pulpit, that you teach us about this Jesus and this gospel from the inside out, that we might be changed. God, we love you. It is in your name that we pray these things. Amen. Amen. So guys, we are going to pick up in Galatians 2, verse 11. Here's what's happened so far. This book is written by a dude named the Apostle Paul. His name used to be Saul, used to be a persecutor of the church until he met Jesus. Jesus changed him, made him an apostle, showed him what grace is and how to preach the gospel. Paul goes out and starts churches, and one of the regions that he starts churches in is a region called Galatia. And so he starts several churches there. They're doing great until a group of people from Jerusalem, the main church, came down and they told these Gentile believers. Now that word you're going to hear, what's a Gentile? That means they're not a Jew. So these people were probably pagan worshipers at some point, but they came, they heard the gospel, they came to know Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, and their lives were changed. But then came these people from Jerusalem and they say, you haven't really heard the whole gospel. It's not just about believing in Jesus, but you also have to be circumcised and you have to keep all the law, especially the food laws. They had these crazy food cleanliness laws, and they were all about cleanliness, and we're going to get into that, but just kind of file that away, so that stuff matters. To which the Apostle Paul replies to all of it, nope, that ain't right, and he's defending himself. So we've been walking through that defense, and here's his defense. First of all, he says, I wasn't made an apostle by men, because that's what they claimed. He said, I didn't know any of those guys you talk about. He said, I met Jesus. Jesus saved me, made me an apostle, and told me to be a light unto the Gentiles. And then he says, and my gospel, it's not from men. It's not from any of those other guys. In fact, I started preaching well before I ever met the first one. He says, I didn't even meet Peter for like 3 years, right? Then last week we talked about, hey, he went up 14 years later to the Jerusalem church to meet with Peter, James, and John, historical event called the Jerusalem Council, which he's defending the gospel, and they go, yep, you're right, we're saved by grace through faith, not by works, okay? So that's kind of where we left off. Well, guess what? The defense now gets a little personal because Paul and Peter are going to have a little encounter. And it's really interesting. So let's read about it together because I read it. I'm like, it's crazy that this happened, but it's kind of also cool. We're going to learn some lessons from it. So I am in Galatians chapter 2, starting in verse 11. Here's what the Apostle Paul writes. He says, but when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face. That's how you should read that. I opposed him to his face, right? That's a big deal because he stood condemned. For he regularly ate with the Gentiles before certain men came from James. However, when they came, he withdrew himself and he separated himself because he feared those from the circumcision party. Then the rest of the Jews joined his hypocrisy, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were deviating from the truth of the gospel, I told Cephas, that's Peter, in front of everyone, if you a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you compel Gentiles to live like Jews? He says, we are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners, and yet because we know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we ourselves have believed in Christ Jesus, This was so that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, because by the works of the law, no human being will be justified. But if we ourselves are also found to be sinners while seeking to be justified by Christ, is Christ then a promoter of sin? Absolutely not. If I rebuild those things that I tore down, I show myself to be a lawbreaker. For through the law, I died to the law, so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. If you're an underliner of verses, you might want to underline that one. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died for nothing. So, let's get into it. Paul opposes Peter, which is crazy when you think about it, right? I mean, these are two apostles, y'all. These are apostles called by God, set apart to be ministers, right? They're called to go and preach the gospel, and you have one apostle opposing the other apostle to his face in public. That's nuts, right? So what would cause Paul to do that? What would cause Paul to oppose Peter publicly to his face in front of all these other people? Well, to get that, we kind of need to know Peter's story. So there's 3 points, y'all. The first point takes a little longer to give you the backstory. However, that doesn't mean just because I spend more time on the first point that the other two don't matter. It just took a little longer for me to write, okay? All equally important. Here we go, point number one. I want you to know that as Christians, if we don't prioritize adjusting our thoughts, actions, and beliefs to align with the gospel, we can unintentionally cause others to fall off course, okay? As Christians, if we don't prioritize adjusting our thoughts, actions, and beliefs to align with the gospel, we can unintentionally cause others to fall off course. So what happens here? Well, let's start with Peter. So y'all, Peter is one of the inner three disciples, James, Peter, and John. So he spent a lot of personal time with Jesus. Peter is the first disciple to realize and publicly say out loud, "I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." To which Jesus says, "God bless you, Peter. That wasn't revealed by humans. That was revealed by God himself. Upon this rock, I will build my church." Peter is the first great preacher of the church. There at Pentecost, preaches the first sermon. Thousands are saved. Next time, he heals a guy outside the gate beautiful, and listen, more thousands are saved. Like the church grows expansively, 5,000 people in a very short period of time. Peter is used by God mightily, okay? So where did all this stuff come from, this food stuff? Where'd the opposition come from? Why did Paul oppose him? Well, Paul opposed him because Peter changed his eating habits. I mean, simply put, Paul opposes him because Peter changed his eating habits, and it caused a great division in the church at Antioch. This is in verse 12. It says, "He regularly ate with the Gentiles before certain men came from James. However, when they came, he withdrew, separated himself, because he feared those from the circumcision party." Here's what Paul's saying. Peter had reached a place that he no longer followed the Jewish dietary laws, okay? Laws that were all about. So in Leviticus, God gives his children, the Jews, very specific food laws. Y'all, here's what you need to write down. Those food laws were all about teaching the children of God that God was holy and that to be in his presence, they must be cleansed. That was the point of the law. Okay, you guys follow me? So he gives them food laws. He's like, "Hey, when you're going to come into my presence, right? You're going to pray here in a second. You're going to come into my presence. Like, to be in my presence, you got to be cleansed." It's foreshadowing of the gospel, right? That we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That to be in the presence of God, we need to be cleansed. This is why for Paul, this is like a gospel argument. It's like, this is about the gospel, Peter, right? It's about the gospel. So when did Peter start changing his mind about Jewish food laws and customs? Well, it started with Jesus himself. right? I mean, when Jesus was doing public ministry, he didn't make his disciples like wash up ceremoniously just so that they could eat. And this made the Pharisees livid. They're like, oh my gosh, look at your guys. They're not even washing their hands properly. They're not following the Jewish food ceremonial washing customs. And to which Jesus responds in Mark 7:14. He says, listen to me, all of you, and understand this. Nothing that goes into a person from the outside can defile him. But the things that come out of a person are what defile him. He's like, does not matter what comes in. It's the stuff that comes out that makes a person unclean. This is a huge thought. Of course, so Peter hears that early on, but we don't notice a distinct change in his eating habits until after Jesus ascends into heaven, right? Jesus dies on the cross, he's buried, raises again, like 40 days, hangs out, ascends into heaven. Holy Spirit comes. Acts chapter 10, Peter is praying now, and God gives him a vision, and this blanket kind of comes down from heaven. It's got all these unclean animals, these things that by Jewish law you're not supposed to touch or you'll be defiled, you won't be clean anymore. And God says to Peter, get up, kill, and eat, Peter, right? Y'all, there's a pig in that blanket, I believe it wholeheartedly. He's like, go eat some bacon, Peter. And Peter is in shock. So Peter's like thinking about it. Like it really throws him for a loop. Like, God, what do you mean get up and kill and eat? And God literally says to him, hey, nothing that I've made is unclean. That's what he says to Peter. And Peter's thinking about all this. As he's thinking about it, basically, there's a knock at the door. And God says, hey, I want you to go with these guys. So these guys are like, hey, we were sent by a Roman soldier named Cornelius. Okay, he's a centurion. He's in charge of a bunch of other soldiers. Now, let's think about this. This is Acts 10. Y'all, we know Christian persecution breaks out back in Acts 6, right? So just imagine you're Peter, right? And there's a knock at the door, and the guys go, hey, you want to come with us? And you go, I don't know. Where are we going? I don't know. Let's go to a Roman officer's house. And you're like, oh, that sounds lovely, right? Probably not what you're signing up for, but God tells Peter, go. So he goes with these Gentiles, with these like Romans. So he gets there, he meets this centurion, this Roman citizen, who had been praying to God, going, God, show me who you are. Teach me about yourself. And God gives him a vision, says, hey, call for Peter, and when he comes to you, you listen to everything that he says. So Peter shows up, and he preaches the gospel. He said, listen, here's what I know. And we know this from Peter's other sermons, that Jesus Christ was the one and only Son of God, that he came down from heaven into humanity, that he was born of a virgin, that he lived a sinless life, that he died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins, that he was buried, but he rose again on the third day, right? And then he revealed himself to us over a period of 40 days, and then he ascended into heaven in our very midst. And the Bible says clearly that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life, and that's how we're saved, by putting our faith and trust in this Jesus, that he preaches the gospel. We know that from the other sermons that Peter preaches. And guess what? The Spirit descends. There's conviction. There's life change. These people receive the Spirit of God just like everyone else. To which Peter then replies in Acts 10:47, can anyone withhold water and prevent these people from being baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? See, baptism, they become brothers in Christ. And guess what? Peter, having a vision from God, finally understanding the words of Jesus, that nothing from the outside defiles me, understanding that these people that he had once seen as unclean are now clean and they're children of God. Peter, getting it, just starts to do life with these people, and he starts to eat with them. He starts to fellowship with them. He drops all those Jewish food laws about cleanliness, because he's just preached to the Gentiles, the only thing that can make you clean is Jesus. Right? And he gets it. Until some Jewish guys hear about it. And this circumcision party, man, they're livid. And you want to know why they're mad? They're mad because Peter ate with them, because he shared food. This is what we read in Acts 11:2-3. Literally, just we move on. It says, when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party criticized him. Here's why they're mad. You went to uncircumcised men and you ate with them. That's what they're mad about. They're like, listen, I don't care if they accepted Christ or not. You're in trouble, buddy. You're in trouble. How dare you share a meal with those people? You ate out of the same bowls. You probably ate some bacon. We're mad. We can't have bacon. We're angry. And they're just so, you're so defiled, Peter. I can't believe you would do this. And so all this kind of is happening there in Antioch. Peter is eating with Gentiles until these guys from Jerusalem show up and they go, "Peter, dude, what you are doing isn't right. You're eating defiled foods." Now listen, catch this. This is why Paul opposes him to his face. He's like, "Peter, you just preached the gospel of grace to these people, that they needed Christ, that there was nothing that they could do on their own to be saved, that Jesus is the only way, that Jesus is the way, the truth, and life, and no one comes to the Father except through Him. That's what you preach to them, and then now these guys show up, and you're going, well, I should also go sit over here and eat these certain foods. You've abandoned the very people you preach grace to, Peter." So he opposes him to his face. And here's his charge. It's found in verse 14. He says, "When I saw that they were deviating from the truth of the gospel." That's what Peter was doing. He was deviating from the truth of the gospel. "I told Peter in front of everyone, 'If you're a Jew who live like a Gentile, not a Jew, how can you compel Gentiles to live?'" Deviating from the truth. That word in the Greek, it uses this prefix ortho. You guys know what that word is, don't you? Who's been to the orthodontist? What do? They take your crooked teeth and they make them straight. Paul's accusation against Peter is this. He says, "Peter, you are not walking in ortho, straight line with what you've preached. You can't preach that we are saved by the grace of God and then go add works in your behavior. You can't act like you're now in a different group, that you're set apart, and that we're not all sinners that are saved by the grace of God. Peter, you're not in line with the gospel." And he says, "Peter, you need a realignment." It's a big deal. It's a really, really big deal. So what is Peter's sin here, really? You want to know it? Do you really want to know it? Because it hurts a little. It's a little sting. His sin is really the sin of nationalism. Right? The Jewish people have a lot to be proud of. I mean, they were persecuted. They were enslaved. They overcame it. God brings them to the promised land. Everyone's against them. They're constantly fighting. Many people overtake them. They take them off in captivity. They fight to get back. I mean, they have this long history of all this persecution and overcoming. And so then when these Jews show up that say, "Well, we believe in Jesus, but you also have to be circumcised and you have to follow all these customs and you got to follow these dietary rules to be made clean," Peter, instead of correcting them, he feels this pull of national fill-in-the-blank pride, you name it, and he says, "Well, I really guess I am Jewish, and I should probably go sit with my brothers," meanwhile forsaking the greater brotherhood in Christ. Unless you think Peter is the only one that can be a hypocrite, let me tell you that we can all do this right here. We're all capable, right? I mean, what's coming up in November? Right? I mean, think about it. Peter basically was saying, "We can worship together, but we can't fellowship together. We can worship God, we can sing songs together, we can study the Bible together, but man, we can't really do life together because we're different," right? And man, some people up in churches will be like, "Well, I can sing with people, but I just don't know that I can do life with somebody that would vote for that candidate." If you've ever found yourself saying, "I can't see how somebody of insert political party here could be a Christian," then might I suggest that, like Peter, you need a realignment. Maybe it's not politics, though. Maybe it's theology. "Calvin's my boy," you say. "And if you don't agree with all of his tenets, then I just don't think that we can be friends. Oh, we can worship together. We can sing the same songs. We can sit in the same room. But we can't have relationship, because we've made things that are not actually core, otherwise that we're all sinners saved by grace through faith alone. When we make other things central, we say, I can't have deep relationship." And man, if that's you, that you can worship in a room with somebody, but you can't sit across a dinner table with them because of your theological beliefs, then might I suggest that you too need a realignment. Maybe it's not that. Maybe it's worship practices, right? I don't know, I love to worship, man, I do. Like, I'm expressive. Y'all, I'm expressive all the time. You know this, right? I don't often preach with my hands in my pocket just reading things. I like to, come on, let's go. And so in worship, man, when we're singing about letting stuff go or building my life, I'm like, I'm raising my hand, I'm doing this, I'm touchdown, we'll raise it, hold the TV, the fridge, like whatever, all different. I'm just all the whole time, like it's all like, God, take this from me. Man, I love you, like throwing it up. However, some of you are like me. And you'll have a tendency in a room like this to look around and maybe you see other people that are less expressive than you, maybe a little more intellectual in their thinking about worship, and you will think things about them like, man, they're just not on fire at all. Look at these people, they don't even love the Lord, right? And some of you people, a little more, that are just thinking about it, you know, you're not as expressive. You see the expressive people and you think, look at those emotional people. They'll probably fall on their face this week. Up and down, they need some discipleship. And I would say to you, like I would say to Peter, if that's you, if you've entertained those thoughts, then perhaps you need a realignment. I love what Timothy Keller says about the gospel. I'll put it on the screen for you. He says, let's go to the next one. Do I have the Timothy Keller? I think it should be there. Should be there, Timothy Keller. Yeah, no, quote. Do we not have the Timothy Keller quote? Can you find it? I don't know who's up there. Okay, it's all right. We'll come back to it. We can come back to the Timothy Keller quote. Yes, no? It was literally, it's right before the second slide. Christian living, therefore, is a continual realignment process, he says, one of bringing everything in line with the truth of the gospel, right? Christian living is a continual realignment process, one of bringing everything in line with the truth of the gospel. Second thing I want to share with you guys this morning is that salvation doesn't come from following the rules. It comes from trusting Jesus. Only through faith in Christ can we be declared righteous in God's eyes. Okay? I'll say that again. Salvation doesn't come from following rules. It only comes from trusting Jesus. Only through faith in Christ can we be declared righteous in God's eyes. So, y'all, verse 16, I'll put on the screen, and it is all about this word. The biblical word is justification. We're going to talk about what that means in a second. But listen to what Paul writes. He says, and yet because we know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we ourselves have believed in Christ Jesus. This was so that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, because by the works of the law, no human being will be justified. So what does that word mean, right? When you hear a word like that, justified, what on earth does that mean? What is Paul saying when he says that? So Wayne Grudem, he's this really smart guy that knows how the Bible all fits together. We call it a systematic theologian. This is how he defines justification. He says justification, when we put our faith in Christ, we're justified. It's an instantaneous legal act of God in which God does these things for us. He thinks of our sins as forgiven, and Christ's righteousness belonging to us, and he declares us to be righteous in God's sight. He does all of this at one time. So here's kind of how that works. When we put our faith and trust in Christ, God removes our sin. That is gone. I'll talk about where that goes. And then he gives to us the word, write this down, he imputes. Imputed is the term. He imputes unto us the righteousness of Jesus, okay? And this thought of imputing is all throughout the Bible. Don't believe me? Go back and study those people, Adam and Eve, okay? So they sin, they fall short of God's glory, and then guess what? Their sin is imputed to us. Thank you. Great, 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 maybe a few more greats in there, right? Thanks so much for imputing your sin unto us. Yay! When Jesus dies on the cross, the Bible says that God places, imputes, like all the sin of humanity upon him. And so listen, when we put our faith and trust in Christ, what God does is really cool. Our sin is removed, but then he takes all of the righteousness of Jesus and puts it in us, not just in us, but really in an account under our name by which God keeps legal record. Did you know that? There are books in heaven in which God keeps records of everything. Makes you comfortable, doesn't it? Egads. Don't you feel like if somebody had told you that at an early age, you would have lived differently? Well, you wouldn't have. You'd still messed up. But it's good to think that you would have. You would have totally blown it. But anyway, yeah. Yeah, the God, like the Bible talks about these heavenly records. And so in God's eternal records, literally when we put our faith and trust in Christ, all of our sin is removed and deposited. It's imputed unto Jesus. And all of the righteousness of Jesus, which, get this, y'all, is eternal, is deposited into our account, which means you can never run out of the righteousness of God. Which means that legally, once for all, forever, you become a child of God, adopted by the King, never changing. I mean, are there no amens in this group? Are you guys, do y'all want to go back to a works-based justification? Is that, we're okay with grace, right? I mean, we should get a little excited. Man, what God has done for us through Christ. And listen, I want you to hear me carefully. The law is powerless to do this. All the law can do is point out our need for Jesus. The law, and you can study it, you can study every sentence. The law is powerless to take your sin away from you. It can't do it. It can't place it anywhere. It only places it upon your shoulders. The law is powerless to take away your sin, and it is powerless to make you righteous. We know that just by life, don't we? We go, no, I've read it in the Bible. I shouldn't hate anybody. That's it. I'm never going to hold a grudge ever again. And then somebody hurts you, and you're like, except for that person, God. You know? I think it's funny how we pray. Like we pray like, well, I've just given that person to the Lord. What you mean is you're never going to forgive that person, so you've handed it off to God. You're still holding a grudge, man. That's not prayer. If you're not forgiven, you won't be forgiven. Like you can't just go, the law can't make us righteous. Only Jesus can do that, which kind of leads to the last point, right? Is that when we realize that all forms of self-seeking salvation will fail, then we are finally willing to die to them and live wholeheartedly for the only one that can save us, Jesus. When we realize that all forms of self-seeking salvation will fail, we are willing to die to them and live wholeheartedly for the only one that can save us, Jesus. Galatians 2, I'm going to read 19 through 21 again. Paul writes, "For through the law I died to the law, so that I might live for God. I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died for nothing." Listen, the law was Paul's attempt to save himself. Can I say that again? The law was Paul's effort to try to save himself. His life was about trying to make himself good enough for God. He was like, if I follow the law strictly, and listen, y'all, he was more zealous than all of the people his age. That's what the Bible declares. Paul was so zealous for the law, and yet when he met Jesus face to face, he understood wholly that he was unrighteous. The law had not made him righteous. For some of you, it's not the law. You're like, I don't really like rules. But yet there's this desire in you to try to be good. You've really convinced yourself that if you can be good enough and do enough good things, then God will love you and he will accept you. Guess what? I've got good news for you. God already loves you. Jesus is proof of that. But if you want God to accept you, you've got to be made clean. Isn't that where this whole conversation started with dietary laws about cleanliness? You see that tie-in? Only what Paul declares is those laws don't make you clean. What Jesus declares is it's not anything that comes from, like that's not what makes you clean. The law is powerless to do this. We need Christ. So listen, when Paul figures that out, do you know what he does? He's like, that's it. I'm done with all of it. He's like, I'm not going to try to earn my salvation anymore every day, waking up feeling like a failure, feeling like a mess, feeling like God doesn't love me or I don't deserve Him. I am done with the condemnation. Now, in Christ, I will wake up every day and do my best. I will aim to fulfill the law, but not trying to save myself because Jesus has already done it. My whole focus on life has completely changed. And now I wake up with no guilt, with no condemnation. I wake up in the freedom of Christ, trying to please God in everything that I do. And when I fail, I say, God, I'm sorry, I blew it. And the next day we do it again. I have been crucified to all the old, tired, never working ways of trying to save myself. Jesus has done it for me, and I will proclaim that until I breathe my last and dying breath. That's what Paul's saying. Man, I've been crucified with Christ. I don't even live anymore. It's Christ in me. I'm not trying to save myself anymore, guys. I'm done with that. Oh, how freeing is that, friend? I love you. I'm not trying to hurt you. But I know some of you, you're still trying to do this. Man, you are still trying to save yourself through your actions or by showing up. Or unless we want you to show up. I think showing up is important. Really do. But most of the time, you feel isolated from God, you feel like a failure, and you feel the weight of your sin upon your shoulders because it is. The gospel never says that you carry the weight of your sin. It says that God loves you so much that His Son will do it for you. But you've got to make an exchange, your life for His. God will do it for you. He'll do it for you in this moment. So what do we do because of the message we've heard? I'm going to give you three things. And we're going to let you out of here. Number one, you die to that self-seeking form of salvation. Whatever it is, die to all of it. Right? Maybe it's rule following. Say, if I just follow the rules good enough, maybe I do enough good things, God will love me. God already loves you. Jesus is proof that God loves you. But to be acceptable to Him, you need to be cleansed. And you can't do it on your own. So die to that stuff. Die to the condemnation of that stuff too. Yes, right? Die to the condemnation of that stuff. Second, be justified by believing in Jesus today and then live from Him now on. Those are those second and third points put together. So I can only be made right with God through faith in Christ. That's it. My works won't do it. The law can't do it for me. The law can't take away my sin. It can't give me righteousness. But Jesus fulfilled that law for me. And the Bible says, if I will believe in Him, if I will call on the name of the Lord, I will be saved. And that happens because all that sin is removed and all the righteousness of Jesus, which is eternal, is deposited into my account when I put my faith and trust in Christ. Okay? And so that's justification. When that happens, my right response should be like Paul's, I'm just going to live for Him from now on. Every day, I'm going to live for the glory of God. Last thing. For the Christians in the house, I love you. Man, I love you. I'm so glad you show up. We're doing this together, y'all. We're doing it. We're doing something. We're doing something. It is so easy to get out of alignment, isn't it? How many of you, you're driving a car right now, it's pulling a little to the left or the right? Come on. Come on, be honest. You're like, and you don't want to go get it fixed because it costs so dead. You're like, next time I get tires, I'll get it fixed, okay? It is so, you don't even know what happened. Maybe I pulled up on a curb. Maybe I hit a raccoon. Like, you can't remember what happened, but the car's pulling. Y'all, listen to me. We live in a world that is constantly applying pressure to your faith. It's trying to tell you that other things are important that are not important. It's trying to say, no, that's the main thing. Who you vote for, that's what matters. Or no, all these tenets, that's the thing. You can't have a relationship with anybody that doesn't believe exactly the same thing. And you're like, wait a second, hold on. There are some central things and there's some convictions, there's some opinions. I can eat with all of these people. And if you're a Christian and you're not, then you need to submit your life to the gospel. Say, God, if you speak more about politics than you do about faith in Christ, you need a realignment. If you speak more, get this, believe me, I'm going to say theology. And you're like, how is that possible? You can argue more about theology than you preach the gospel. I see it every single day in church life. I'm serious. You can argue, well, when's Jesus coming back? Let's have arguments over eschatology. That's end times. Let's have arguments over soteriology. We got to add ology on the end of everything. Let's just argue about it. And I'm like, hey, how about we talk about the fact that Jesus saves lost sinners and we should follow after him? And people go, well, I just want more than that. You want more than to fulfill the mission of Jesus on earth, which is you walking out the gospel. I've got nothing for you. I don't even know where to put you. I don't know. Little theological corner in heaven where you just talk about each other and miss all the worship. I don't know. But man, we can do better than that. You need realignment. If I'm not doing life with people because they're more expressive than me or before they study more than me, I mean, any of that stuff, you need realignment. So Christians, if you have been convicted by the Holy Spirit this morning, man, there is something that I've made priority that shouldn't be priority. I'm not fellowshipping people because of it. God, man, I was saved by grace. Why am I not being gracious towards others? Ask God to realign your heart. He will do that today. So we're going to pray. I'm going to ask you all to bow your heads right now. And I'm going to lower the lights just for a second, just because I don't want somebody to feel uncomfortable, because I'm going to ask a question in a moment, and I don't want anybody looking around. So if you'll bow your heads, close your eyes, and we're just going to dim those lights, go down the other way just a hair right there. If you're here this morning, and maybe for the first time ever, you heard that Jesus has done for you what your behavior and what your obedience to the law could not do. He's made you righteous, that he is the only way that you can be made right with God. And today, more than anything, you want to know that you've been made clean. You want to know that you're a child of God. If that's you, and I'm speaking your language this morning, you've never done that, but you say, hey, today I heard it, I want that. Every head is bowed, every eye is closed, but you say, I want to become a child of God today. I want to put my faith in Jesus. I want his righteousness to cover me so that I can become a child of God. Would you just raise your hand where you are and just say, yeah, that's me, man. I want to do that this morning. We had several in the first service. And awesome, just raise those hands. I want to see it. Cool. And yeah, I need Jesus in my life. All right, so you can put your hands back down for a second. Guys, we're going to pray a prayer together. And Christians, here's how I y'all can look at me for a second, because y'all are going to think it's weird. We're all going to pray out loud together. Christians, you're not re-accepting Jesus, okay? You've already done that. You're golden, all right? So once and for all your sins. You say, well, Pastor, why are you going to ask me to pray with them? I want you to think of this as a prayer for all those people that just raised their hand. You're coming alongside them and going, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, help them. Yes, God, right? So that's, we're going to pray the words out loud. If you're already a believer, that's cool. But for those people that raised their hands this morning, I had a little six-year-old right here, sitting right next to her daddy. Daddy was on the outside. She was second. She raised her hand. I talked to Dad afterwards. He goes, yeah, she's been talking to us about it. I said, dude, when somebody responds like that, I know she's only six, but man, y'all got to have that conversation. So they're coming your way. All right. There you go. Bam. So we're going to pray together. And if you're already a believer, you just think of this as your prayer for these other people that today have said, man, I want to become a believer of Jesus. I want to be made righteous. So now bow your heads with me that you know what we're doing. Let's pray this out loud. Y'all, nothing magical about the words. They're different every time I pray. All right, pray with me. Dear God, I just want to come to you right now. Confess that I am a sinner. And I am tired. I've been trying to do it on my own. And today I realize it'll never work. Nothing I do can take away my sin or make me righteous. But Jesus, you can do both. Jesus, would you come into my life right now? Take control. Forgive me of my sins. And like Paul, help me learn to live for you. Die to all those old ways and live for you. Take control. Amen.